I'm trying this new mic here, so we'll see how. Just to throw him under the bus, he dyes his beard because he's a musician. So I just had to throw that out there. But I was thinking about my brother this week. It's actually his birthday this morning. And so he, like I said, he's 3 years older than me. So this is his 39th birthday. So right on the edge of that 40 number. And what I was thinking about with my brother is how brave he is. I'm really proud of my brother. He's probably one of the bravest people I know. And I don't even know that he knows that I feel that way about him. But I do. I really look up to him. And I've wondered, have you ever had someone in your life who you look up to who's really brave? Like, you just feel like they're really brave. They're willing to try things that you never imagined trying yourself. What kind of things do they do that makes them brave? And what do you think it is that about them that makes them brave? Is it their personality? Is it the things they've gone through? What is it about them? You know, I've witnessed my brother's bravery time and time again in our lives. Old. We were headed off to a church picnic, and I was walking down the stairs, and I tripped and fell on our dog. And that dog kind of had some wires loose anyway, but he turned and bit me on the side of the face, and my mom had to rush me to the emergency room to get stitches, so I had stitches all on the side of my head. And I heard a story later that after that happened, my brother went upstairs and grabbed a baseball bat and came down to take care of the dog. That's the kind of bravery he has. He wasn't scared of being bitten himself. He just wanted to care for his brother. And when my brother was in school, he was bullied like in an unimaginable way. Yeah, you wouldn't believe the stories if I told you. It's the kind of thing you read about on the news. And it was a horrible time for him in school. And yet, one of the things that I've seen my brother do is he could have easily closed his heart off. He could have been a person that kept everyone at a distance because of that experience. I mean, it was horrible. And yet he is one of the most loving, giving, open to new people, open to opening himself up, serving people, when really he could have been a closed-down person. So I think that takes bravery. When my brother graduated high school, he never really liked school that much, and he's very, very talented artistically. That he actually dropped out of college and started playing in a band and writing music and doing some recording. And everyone along the way told my brother that it's going to be impossible for you to make a career in this industry. You're not going to be able to do it. You're going to fail. You should have a fallback plan. You should do something else. And unfortunately, a lot of those things came from actually like family members. Which is kind of sad if you think about it. But my brother decided to risk anyway. And so he went out and pursued his passion for music and worked really hard. He invested money into it. He invested his time. And he was able to do it. And I think that took a lot of bravery because most of us want stability. And the path he took was not really a stable path. And probably a lot of you have heard his songs on the radio. You've probably heard songs he's written or produced or even played on the radio. And so I'm really proud of him for being willing to do that when everyone told him he couldn't. But when I think about my brother's bravery, there's one story that really comes to mind. I was a freshman in high school. My brother was a senior. It's pretty cool having an older brother in high school with you that's a senior. And we were at a dance together, a school dance. And we came out of the dance, and we saw this group of kids standing outside yelling. And they were circled up. And so we walk up to this group of kids, and we see that there's a fight going on. And just as we get there, this girl pulls out a beer bottle and hits another girl in the head with it, and it shatters. And she proceeds to try to use this as a weapon, what's left of it. And in that moment, I froze. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. Like, I couldn't move. I the most I could get out was, like, I said, someone should do something. That's all I said. And my brother, I watch him whiz by me. And he pushes all of these people out of the way that were standing around the circle. And he heads right for the person with this glass bottle. And he knocks them down and takes it out of their hand. And as I think back to that story, he probably saved that other girl's life in that moment. And he charged right into it with no care for himself or what could happen to him. And I look back at that in contrast, because that was a moment where he was really brave and I was paralyzed by my fear. So it's kind of a reminder for me, a challenging reminder about the power of fear. Fear can be paralyzing, can it? It can hold us in place. It can be pretty powerful. I wonder, have you ever had an experience where you've been paralyzed by fear? Have you ever had an experience in your life like that? Maybe it wasn't something as drastic as the story about my brother. Maybe it was you were given a job position, like an offer for a new job, and you just didn't take it, even though you probably should have. But maybe there was risk in it, and you just decided not to. Maybe it's avoiding visiting with someone who you know there's conflict and you need to reconcile. And you know it's going to be a hard conversation. And so out of being paralyzed by that fear, you don't even sit down and have a conversation. You just avoid. Maybe it's something smaller. Maybe you have an opportunity to share something that's on your heart or that God is doing or calling you to do, but you know that the rest of the community that you're a part of might look down on that or think other of you. And so you're paralyzed. You're stuck. You just can't move forward. The scriptures are full of stories. Stories where people oscillate between being brave and risking for God's calling in their lives, and then other stories where people are paralyzed in their calling because they submitted to fear. We see both of those. The prophet Elijah's story. This is a story of a person who is very faithful to God, of course. We know that to be true about Elijah. But it's also one of these stories that captures both a response of bravery and a response of fear to God's calling. In Elijah's story, while the bravery of the prophet leads to God being known as the most powerful God, to God being known as the God of all people, shortly thereafter, this experience that Elijah has, we see that Elijah submits to fear. And the submission to fear leads him to being paralyzed in his calling. It's this paralyzing fear that actually ends Elijah's time as a prophet. In today's scripture, we find Elijah just after like a big win. He's just defeated the prophets of Baal. And Princess Jezebel, well, she gets word that Elijah has done this because King Ahab comes to her and says, like, he beat the prophets, but then he killed them. So Elijah becomes terrified. He doesn't want to die, which I don't blame him. And so Elijah flees into the wilderness, and he makes his way through the desert to this place called Mount Horeb. By the way, Mount Horeb has another name. Any idea what that is? Any guess? Did I hear it? Sinai? Yep. So it appears from this story that Elijah is retracing the same steps that Moses took. It's kind of fascinating. So then when Elijah arrives to the mountain, he stays in a cave there. And the Lord appears to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? So Elijah gives this monologue. You know, the way we read it is almost like this pre-rehearsed thing that he had in his mind. It was taking over his thoughts. And so God sees that Elijah's afraid, and God responds to his fear by simply saying, I want you to go out and stand on the edge of the mountain, and I'm going to pass you by. And so, like Moses, Elijah goes out, and he stands waiting for the Lord to pass him by. So then we learn that there's this great wind. And this wind comes, and it's splitting rocks, and it's breaking boulders into pieces. It's a wind that we can't imagine, probably one of the greatest displays of power one could see. But no God. God's not in that. So then, there, after the wind, there's an earthquake. But then there's no God in the earthquake. So then, there's a fire. Now, we know that God has appeared in fire before. I'm sure Elijah was aware of that. So surely this is it. Just like God showed up to Moses in a burning bush, maybe God's going to show up in this fire. But God is not in the fire. Finally, there's silence. In the NRSV text, it says there was a sheer silence, a complete lack of sound, the kind of silence that's deafening. Have you heard that phrase before? The silence is deafening. It's almost unbearable. I wonder if you've experienced that kind of silence before, like an unbearable silence. I think I've experienced this twice in my life that I can think of. One time, I was hiking at 2 a.m. in the wilderness of Alaska, and it was just like eerie with how quiet it was in the woods. And then we were rudely interrupted by a bull moose. But there was another time, it was when I was in college, and the college I went to had this music program, and they had this sound-deadening room. You ever been in one of those? It's designed to absorb every bit of sound that comes out, so there's no reverberation. And that was the loudest quiet I've ever heard. I mean, it was just dead silence. So it was in this sheer silence that God passed by Elijah. Have you ever needed to know that God is near, yet silence is all you heard? Have you ever felt like maybe God just passed you by? I know it has for me at times. Yet as God passes by Elijah in the sheer silence, we also see Elijah doing something. He It says he pulls his mantle or he pulls his robe to cover his face. Now, I understand that this is sort of a practice that would happen in Scripture where you would hide your face from God because God's glory is too grand. But maybe it's a workable metaphor for us. Maybe we can't see God in our fear because even though he is near, we hide our eyes. We're blind to it. You know, I've been guilty of not seeing God because I blinded myself to his presence. I was unwilling to see that God was there and at work. So after such a grand display and deafening silence, one might expect from God this really profound word. After all, that was a good lead into their conversation. So then God comes to Elijah and he asks Elijah a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Literally the exact same question that he asked Elijah the first time. What are you doing here? Why do you think God asked the same question? Any ideas, any thoughts on that? I think you're right. I think God wanted to see if Elijah's response was going to be the same. That's why he did it. See, Elijah had just had an encounter with God. Obviously, someone powerful enough to manipulate all of creation. Would Elijah let his encounter with God free him from his fear? Would he? As the story goes, unfortunately, no. It doesn't happen. Elijah gives God the exact same response that he gave him the first time. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They are seeking my life to take it away. I think by Elijah repeating these words, we see that he is paralyzed by his fear. He can't see past what the threat that Jezebel had given on his life. And fear becomes a prison for Elijah in this moment. And I think Elijah's believing two lies when he responds this way. The first lie is that he believes that he is all alone. What's interesting is if you look at the broader story, the historical context, you learn that, first of all, Elijah was not the only prophet alive. Second of all, he's not all alone. In fact, a lot of people had changed their hearts towards God. And the second lie that he believes is that God is not greater than his fear. I wonder if we tell ourselves the same kinds of lies. I'm all alone in this. I don't know if God can handle this situation. So Elijah's response to God communicates the state of mind that he's in. Elijah is unable at this point to see beyond his fear. So what is God's response? He gives Elijah essentially a plan of succession. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." If you just enter a moment of humility with me, because I think there's some humility to be found in this moment. And what I'm about to tell you is also more for me than maybe it is for you. Maybe it's just for all of us. But what we see happening with Elijah is what God does. What I mean by that is, when we are unwilling to pursue God's calling in our lives, whether as individuals or as an institution, whether that's from just straight up disobedience or paralyzing fear, God will find someone else to do it for us. That's the role that Elisha played. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we're inexpendable. I'm not saying that we're invaluable. I believe fully that God wants each of us to step into his calling for our lives. There's no doubt about that. But if we're unwilling, it's still going to happen one way or the other. God will use willing parties to do his work. Also, by the way, this is not just like an easy out for us. Like, okay, well, God's calling me to do this. Jamie said someone else will do it, so I'm fine. No, it's not an easy out. There's never really an easy out. I do, however, thoroughly believe that the best way for us to live a life full of value, a life that's meaningful, a life that's full of joy, is to live out the kingdom principles that Jesus taught us. In John, it says that we would have life abundantly. And if we're living out these principles, by the way, there's without a doubt, there's a high likelihood that we will experience paralyzing fear at some point in our journey. Fear can be paralyzing, of course. But the nature of fear is that it only paralyzes us if we let it. We have to give fear permission. The interesting thing about fear, though, is that it exists, it appears, it arrives, it comes upon us, however you want to say it. And yet, its power is limited based on how much power we're willing to give it. Something else interesting about fear: it needs our submission for it to grow. But when we resist it, it shrinks. Now think about this for a second. Is there anything in your life that you've been terrified of that you just kept doing it over and over again and all of a sudden it was easier? I'm doing that very thing right now. The more we resist, which essentially looks like doing the opposite of what fear is telling us to do in the moment, the more our fears will submit and the less power they will have over us. I'll be the first to say that some are braver than others, just strictly by their personality or the way that they were nurtured growing up. I have no problem admitting that. It's easier for some people to be brave. And I will also admit that when we fight fears, we're fighting a human response that was ingrained in us for survival, that has kept us alive for thousands of years. If a bear is going to eat you, you run away from it. It's natural. So, yeah, it's no doubt easier for some. And it's going to be an uphill battle against nature for all of us because we're human. But if we have encountered the risen Lord in Jesus, should we hold on to our fears? If we indeed are not alone, should we let fear guide us? If we believe that God's love is greater than fear, should fear have the last word? The journey to following Christ is really a journey into bravery. It's not an easy journey. Probably it's actually harder. But when we decide to follow Christ, we are inviting fear to take a back seat, and we're inviting love to drive. In 1 John 4, there's this phrase we've probably all heard, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So some questions. I wonder if fear is driving any of us right now. I wonder if it has control in some area of our life. I wonder if any of us are feeling paralyzed by it. I wonder if God is speaking in the silence to our fears. I wonder if we can hear him. I wonder if we're willing to let God's perfect love for us cast out our fears. What might that look like? I wonder what a loved, fearless community of Christ followers who truly believed it would or could do for the kingdom. Perhaps what they'd do is they would bravely charge through a crowd of onlookers, and they would intend to disarm anyone who's trying to cause harm. Maybe that's the kind of thing they would do. Who knows? My prayer is that may we be willing to find out. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that you are present in our fears. That even when it feels as though you're silent, you are always there. We ask, Lord, that as a redeemed body, as a community of people who love Jesus and seek to follow him, that you would help us to be some of the bravest people who have ever existed. Lord, if there is individuals or as a group, if there is fear that is paralyzing us in any way, we ask that you would give us the courage, the strength, the awareness to step out of our paralyzed nature and step into whatever you are calling us to do. We thank you that, as Scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. Help us to recognize that you love us perfectly. And as such, we have nothing to be afraid of. May we also love one another in this way so that we can support and encourage and challenge one another to step out, Lord, in bravery. We love you and we thank you for your Son and the gift that he is to all of us, we pray.